Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. And as we begin today, we're going to talk about courage. We're going to talk about the courage to act, to take action on the things in which we believe. There are things that each of us believe that we're willing to fight for. We know that it's right. We know that there's no other option because we've been through those. And when someone stands in opposition to that, we're ready to defend our position. We're ready to be courageous because we know that truth, and we're willing to act on it. Now, we're going to make some applications from the Bible today of people who were courageous or should have been courageous, and we're going to try to apply those to ourselves. But as we get started, I want to draw your attention to the fact that yesterday, or tomorrow rather, is December the 7th. That's known as Pearl Harbor Day. That's a date that our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said will live in infamy. I've gone back several times and would listen to his speech to Congress the day after that Sunday in 1941, when Japan rained down those bombs and destroyed our fleet there at Pearl Harbor. And I've listened to our president as he rallied Congress and as he told them about what had happened and what will happen to our enemy. There was a common enemy that day that drew us together as a country. There was a common enemy that everybody knew was going to be out there, but nobody really wanted to stand up to. And at the time, after the time that the bombs were there, Admiral Yamamoto, the commander of the Japanese fleet and the architect of that attack on Pearl Harbor, said the following. He said, "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and have instilled in him a terrible resolve. They did not destroy us as a country. They did not destroy our military might. What they did was they unified us. Through those tremendous losses, they unified us as a country to stand up and be one and to face the enemy and to go and to destroy the enemy because that enemy was coming and infringing upon us and our liberties." There are times in life that, spiritually speaking, we need to have that courage to act, that courage to stand up and to do the right thing, not just because we know what is truth, but also because we know that that truth is being endangered. There are a few things in life that will cause us to do that. That attack on Pearl Harbor was the thing that really hastened that resolve. That common enemy, that everyone could look at that and see what the common enemy was. I got a reference there to John 8 and verse 32. John records the words of Jesus there when he's talking about truth, and he says, "The truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. Listen, truth is worth fighting for. A lie, you'll find a lot of people trying to defend a lie, promote a lie, fight for a lie, but it's short term. They're not willing to die for a lie, but for the truth, we are willing to do that. So my question this morning, will a common enemy unite us today? And will we have that courage to act? A common enemy. Who are the enemies today? Who are the enemies that we have today? It's going to be Satan. It's going to be evil. It's going to be all these things that are thrust upon us through culture. Yes, those are enemies. But sometimes we don't have that sense of a common enemy out there. Sometimes, and churches have this problem from time to time, sometimes we feel that the enemy is inside and not out there regarding what we fight and what we're willing to stand and have a courageous fight for. I want to tell you something. God's people are not the enemy. The elders, the ministers, the deacons, the Bible teachers, the pew partners that we have, we're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is those who stand against truth. Yes, there will be people from time to time, even brethren in Christ, that will stand for something that's not truth, but that doesn't make them the enemy. They're a brother. The Bible tells us how to deal with that. The Bible tells us to see a man who is overcoming a fault or a temptation, a trespass, and that as spiritual people, we are to go to that person and help them out of that danger. They are not the enemy. We are to admonish them as brothers. So our enemy, the common enemy that we must focus on, is Satan, the evil that is around us in this world. I want us to begin in Numbers chapter 13 today. Numbers chapter 13, I have a number of references here that we're going to talk about courageousness. Numbers 13, verses 17 through 20. Here earlier in this chapter, if you care to know the names, Joshua and Caleb are among these names listed, but there are 12 tribes, there are 12 men selected to go into the land of promise to spy out that land. They were gone there for 40 days. You remember that because when they came back, 10 of the spies said that we're not able to go. We don't have the strength to overcome. Even though God says, I'm going to give this land to you, they were not courageous. They were cowards. They came back and said, we can't do it, even with God's help. Those men, I don't even want you to know their name, but they're listed there in case you want to know it. Joshua and Caleb were the ones of courage that came back and said, not only is it everything that God that you said it was, but we know that we can go in and take it. And in this setting here, verses 17 through 20, notice and look for the words courage or courageous. Then Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way and into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or good or poor, whether there are forests or not, be of good courage and bring home some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first grapes. Be courageous. Be of good courage. Here Moses is sending them out. This is the land of promise. This is what we've escaped Egyptian bondage for. This is what God says that we're going to do. This is our goal, our purpose. And yet those 12 men went out. They came back. You could read the rest of the story there. And they said, we are not able. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we're jumping ahead now to the time. It's been 40 years since that first reference was read or written down or talked about there. Those men had come back and they said, we're not able to go. And because of their unbelief, God said, all right, here's the deal. For every day that you were out there in the land of promise, you're going to spend a year wandering in the wilderness. They were there for 40 days. And so for 40 years, they're going to be wandering in the wilderness. And that they did. God fed them with manna. God fed them with quail when they demanded it. God took care of them, their clothes, their shoes, nothing wore out. And for 40 years, they wandered in that wilderness. Have you ever wondered what happened to those 10 spies that were the bad spies? Well, they died of a plague. They didn't have to wander for 40 years. But do you know this as well? That every one of those Israelites that were there, that were over the age of 20 when those 10 spies came back, and when they said, no, we're not able to go, they all voted with them. No, we're not able to go. They wandered for 40 years and they died. Now Joshua is talking about the things that are going forward. Those that were 20 years or under the age of 20, and those and their children, now they're ready to go in and to inhabit this land. Notice now the instructions to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea towards going down to the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Those are comforting words. Comforting words. Notice verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. See, God's promises here come and they're conditional. Not conditional from God's side, conditional on our side. God said, I'm going to give you all these things. I want you to do this, but you also have to obey all the things that I gave to Moses. Don't go turning to the left. Don't go turning to the right. You stay right on course with those things. Verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, here again for the third time now, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great thought there. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because God is with you. And how do we know that God is with us today? How can we say that God is with us as a church, or God is with me as an individual, or God is with you as an individual? You start by saying that I am with God. You start by saying that I am following what God says, that I know what He demands, what He says for us to do, what He commands, and that I'm doing those things. Therefore, I am on God's side. I am with God. And because of that, I know that God is with me. And why is that important? Because for the truth, we'll defend it. We'll stand up. When somebody says there is no God, we'll say, yes, there is. I don't know how far we'll go with our courageousness to be able to defend that. It depends on our knowledge of the Bible and our ability to go to those Holy Scriptures and to show these things all throughout mankind. There have been challenges to God. God is not afraid of these challenges. God gives us the tools with which to fight. And just like Moses when he sent them out into the land of promise, and just like Joshua now as he's receiving these commands, the commands are there to go, to conquer, to do these things. But also with it is be courageous. You go into this land, you be courageous. Be of good courage. You look at these things. Remember, God is with you. Stand tall and be courageous. And to Joshua, be courageous, be of good courage, be strong. Why? Because I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you these times. What a great confidence that must have been to go into these lands and to do these things because you knew that you were with God and that God was with you. Let's go to our next passage now, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And when we think about David, we think about David in different settings. We think about him as being the king. We think about him also as being the one who sinned against with Bathsheba. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to see him here with Goliath. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. First of all, verse 26, notice what happens here. David has come in. David is the youngest of the sons. He's come in now to help to supply and to do some things. And David then spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine," that's Goliath, "and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David is a fighting man right now. He's got this fighting spirit because he's coming, and the armies of Israel here, and the armies with Goliath, the Philistines are over here. And what they've done is they've challenged this, not to fight army to army, but one man to one man. And Goliath is this great, huge man, and nobody wants to stand up to fight him. And here comes David. He's not, you know, Saul is like this tall, and David is this tall. And you see that playing out here in this narrative. He tries to put on Saul's armor. It doesn't fit. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Here's little David looking up to King Saul saying, "I'm going to go fight this man." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and this is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Why does David have such courage? Why is David willing to put his life on the line so much? Because he knows that he is with God, and he also knows from experience that God is with him. He looks at this scenario. It's not his place to stand up and to take the lead. He's just coming into this set of armies. He's not even a part of the army. But David looks around and sees that no one else is willing to stand and to fight, and he says, "I'll go. There's no way that this man is going to do this to the armies of God." And so he does. And notice what Saul says there at the end, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I don't want to fight a fight that the Lord is not with me. I don't want to put my life and to put my courage into action for something that is not truthful, for something for which God will not support me. Let's look at another example. Daniel chapter 3. We've talked some about these fellows before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord's going to deliver them. You know the scenario, the setting here. Let's pick up the reading in verse 14, Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, now the king, spoke, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods to worship the gold image which I have set up?" And here's a challenge for each of us. Who are the gods in this world? Who are the gods in this world? What are the things or people to whom we are most devoted in this world? Let me tell you something. If you spend more time on this kind of device or watching the TV than anything else in your life, I want to submit to you that electronics and media might be your God. If you just can't wait and you put everything else off and that's your priority is to be on these types of things, they may well have become your God. I did some youth rallies in the past on has media become your God, talking to our young people and their parents about trying to do things in moderation and make sure that God has a place in your life. In our survey recently, we had a rather disappointing number of people who admitted that they read the Bible on a daily basis, and a slightly larger number of them that said that they pray on a daily basis. Listen, how long does it take to pray to God? How long does it take to open up your Bible, to read a chapter? If you only read your Bible, if you only handle your Bible when you walk out of this parking lot into this building, I submit to you that you're not walking as a courageous Christian. You're not living as a child of God based on the truth, willing to defend it and to see a common enemy. I want to tell you, we need unity. We need to be united. We need to see the common enemy that we have. It's all around us. And people say, "I don't have time to do that." Yes, you do. You've got time. You've got plenty of time. You just need to make the time and prioritize it for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now what's going to happen to them? Look at verse 15. "Now, if you are ready at this time to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and the symphony of all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good." That was the law. That was what they were supposed to do. "But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Wow, what a great question. Who is your God? Who's the God that's going to save you now? Sometimes Hollywood will put that in place. And they'll put that to where somebody who is of a Christian nature will be challenged. Who's your God? Where's your God now? Sometimes in the face of disasters, they'll look around and say, "Where's your God with all this tornado damage?" Listen, God's always here. But who is the God that's going to save you? Now, I want you to know real courageous actions here, real courageous words. Listen to what they say. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. We will not worship the gold image which you have set up.'" That's courageousness. That's a word of courage. These men are standing there knowing God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to do what you say for us to do. Those of you that are working or retired, I want you to think back into your working careers. I want you to think back to a time when maybe your boss, supervisor, director, or whoever came to you and asked you to do something that you knew was not right. It happens in most work cases. It's happened to me in my corporate career a few times. Most of the times I was able to say no. I was able to be courageous and say, "No, I'm not going to do this." I got out of the management track at the company that I worked at and got into a different track there, serving the division in different ways because they were asking managers to do things that were unethical. Eventually, that company went bankrupt because it went all the way up to the top, and that unethical actions actually caused them to falter as a company. I would have nothing to do with it, but I did have a time where I succumbed to that. Our boys were very young. Joseph was still in the hospital. We had adopted them at birth. Joseph had a very serious heart condition, had to have a surgery. The aorta that came out of his heart, went down to his lower body, was very, very small. And so because of that, they had to go in. Now, Joseph was only 3 pounds when he was born. He was barely 4.5 pounds or so, maybe not even 4 pounds at the time of the surgery. He was only about 5 weeks old. They took him in for that surgery. I'd arranged to be off that day, naturally. All my work had been done. They went in and worked on this little bitty baby. And what they did, it was amazing. This constricted aorta, they split it open, and they took a vein out of his arms, kind of like if your coat jacket doesn't fit right. They just took the sleeve of the coat jacket, made it part of the jacket so you'd have more room. That's what they did with this aorta, this little bitty thing. And the doctors worked for hours to get it done, and he was okay. Later that night, he developed a bleed. He had to go back in again. We're sitting up all night long. I'm making phone calls and leaving messages. This is before we had email and stuff like that readily available. I'm making calls and messages and stuff, making sure all this is done. And so the next day, I got a call from my boss, and he says, well, you should have thought of those things before you adopted. You know, sometimes kids will be sick, but your priority is to come to work. I didn't like that too much. Later on, that same boss came to me, and we had a person that was in there that was one of the golden boys, chosen to go through, couldn't do the work. We had to go back behind him and do the work. And they came to me, and they said, Mike, we want you to write an annual review for him that says he's a superior employee. And I said, I'm not going to do it. That's a lie. But he has to have this because he's going to be promoted. I said, I'm not going to write it. And here they came. They put pressure to me, and they put pressure to me that I might lose my job and lose my health insurance if I didn't do this. And I did not write it, but I signed my name to one that they wrote. I regretted it at the moment because I wasn't courageous enough to stand up, but I waited out, and I said, my family has to come first, but I lied when I signed my name to that. You might think, well, that's a small thing. Listen, that's haunted me all these years. He was going to be promoted anyway. They could have forged my name. They could have done any number of things. But I regretted that I wasn't courageous enough to stand and say, I will not be forced to lie. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to give their lives because they were not willing to succumb to these others. Let's look over to Daniel chapter 6, just a couple of pages over. Here we've got Daniel. Let's look at verse 16. So the king gave the command and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, this is a different king, a different set of circumstances. This king was tricked into this and knew that he appreciated Daniel and what he stood for. And he agonized over this. He had to do what he did because he signed it into law. Look at verse 18. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, and he slept, and sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying it to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. I tell you what, we've got to have the courage to act. Let's go very quickly now to this next illustration here for us. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is a marvelous sermon. Stephen's address here begins at the beginning of the chapter it goes through. Stephen said a lot of things that needed to be said, but Stephen wasn't asked back to speak again. They rose up against Stephen. And let's just look here down towards the bottom in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did the fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, and have received by law the direction of the angels, and have not kept it. Look at what you've done, Stephen said. He stood up to them. He told them what they did, and they took him out. And they threw him down in this pit, and they began to stone him. And I want you to look now at what's happening there in verse 60. As Stephen has just finished this delivery of this marvelous, marvelous message, he looks up and says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And after that, he died. It's an example of courage. And it's an example of courage. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18, which was read to us a few moments ago as we began. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. You know the story here of Elijah as he's getting ready to prove that God is God. The prophets of Baal have come around, and Elijah feels like he's alone. And he looks around and he says to people, "How long will you falter between two opinions? How long is it going to take you to make up your mind who you're going to follow?" And he says, now, if the Lord is God, then you follow him. But if Baal, you follow him. But the people answered him not a word. The people were not courageous. Now, what Elijah did, you could read the rest of the story in this chapter. What Elijah did was he took his bull and put it up on an altar and had them go bring four pots, big pots full of water, three different times, 12 potfuls of water to where the trench around it, and all the sacrifice was drenched with water. And then he prayed to God that God would show them who the real God was, and fire came down and consumed all of that. But he still felt alone afterwards. It takes a lot to be courageous. It takes a lot. Our personal faith is going to be challenged from time to time. When you're at school, even when you're at home, when you have those electronic devices in front of you or watching TV, your personal faith is going to be challenged. And it's a lot easier to be courageous when we have others around us. It's a lot easier for us to say, yes, this is the priority I ought to have in life, when you're surrounded by people in class that all say that that's the right thing to do. But when you are the one person against the many, that's when courage really needs to shine. You see, we've looked at these examples. Daniel was the one person against all the others, and he stood up and he shone. David was the one person against Goliath and the whole army, and even against the armies of Israel. He was the one person that had the courage to stand and to do those things. Joshua and Caleb stood against the others, and they said, "We have the courage to go," but unfortunately they didn't. Joshua had the courage then to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. Was it perfect? No. They lost the battle of Ai because people weren't following the directions of God. Achan had gone in and taken things that weren't him. But what about when we feel alone in this life? Psalm 27. I want us to go and let's take a look at that psalm. Not all of it, but most of it. And we're very, very close to the end here. Psalm 27 and verse 1 is a passage that I read often at funerals. I enjoy it. It's one of my favorite passages. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When you know, when you know that you are with God, "I've studied His Word. I know what it says. I'm obedient to it. I have nothing to hide in my life." When you know that you're honestly and genuinely and sincerely following His Word, then you also know that He is with you. When I come to this verse and I see the personal nature of it, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Who are you going to fear? And we look at those of superior ability all the time, and we know that their ability is going to take them through, but they might be injured. They might have a problem because they're only human. But when I look at this and I look at it from a spiritual nature, nothing is going to impede God and His support of me except for me. Satan can't stand up against God. Satan can't do those things. God has empowered me and you to withstand temptation to do those things. He's given us the ability to do it, if only we'll choose to do that. Let's look down at verse 5. "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." See, there are times that we need courage in our lives. There are times that we need the strength to be courageous. The strength to say something in the right way, to stand up, to do something that shows that we are of Christ. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me." There's that reference again. "Oh, God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. You see, David struggles throughout these Psalms. David shows throughout these things, I have people working against me, he says. And God, I know you're with me, but help me in these things. Help me to be strong. Do not deliver me, verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have arisen against me, and as such, they breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. That concept there, wait, means to wait in faith. I know the Lord will deliver me, if not in this life and in this body, from this life into the next. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need courage. We need the courage to stand and to do the things that will help us to go throughout. It doesn't take a sociologist to look around and see that our country has severe moral problems. We remain a majority as far as those who believe in God and those who are Christian in our beliefs, but that number is declining. That's a little depressing at times, but we're still in the majority of those things. What does that mean to us? Well, listen, we can go out in Florence, and virtually everyone we see will have some notion of God, but not many of them believe and obey as they should. We need to have the courage to stand up and to go out and to do things with confidence that God is with us, with confidence that the answers that we are giving to people will be from the Bible and will be Spirit-breathed. This passage up here, if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to take that as our mantle. We need to know that we are Christians. We are His. And when Jesus talked to His disciples, and He gave that commission to go and to make disciples, we take that as our own. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to share our faith with others. Help us have the courage to stand up and to do what is right in the face of evil in our world and community. Help us to have the courage to know when we have done something wrong and to fall to our knees and to beg God for His forgiveness. And help us, God, have the courage to live for Him. Todd has a song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. I want you to be courageous. If you're not yet a child of God, if you're not yet a New Testament Christian, I want to talk with you. I want us to talk about what it means to repent in your life and to confess before others that Jesus is the Son of God. I want us to talk about how the consequences of sin stay with you until the blood of Jesus Christ washes them away. I want to talk about you with you about being a new life, a new creature. And this morning, if you have any need of prayer, we want you to know that we are with you and God is with you. We want you to know that that avenue is available to you. Please be courageous today. Come now while we stand and sing.